chapter 1, and we're going to be studying verses 18 through 25 today. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he resolved to divorce her quietly. But after he had pondered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and embraced Mary as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that this passage will come alive for us today in a fresh, new way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Near the mid of the 20th century, an archaeological discovery was made that has changed so many minds about the whole idea of prophecy and how we got God's word. This discovery, it's shrouded in myth. No one knows exactly how it happened. There's one myth story of a boy named Muhammad was throwing rocks, scaring animals away from his goats. And one of the rocks went into a cave, and he heard the breaking of pottery as the rock went into the cave. And he went into the cave and noticed that this faux wall had been put up years ago to hide this cave entrance that had all these pieces of pottery that were filled with ancient scrolls. That's one of the myths. We don't know if it was true, but we know what is true is that this discovery near a town called Qumran changed the world regarding archaeology and views on scripture, because one of the scrolls that was inside one of these pottery jars was a complete scroll of the book of Isaiah. That's what we're studying today. We're studying the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy that was in Isaiah, and for 2,000 years, this scroll was protected and no eyes had seen it for 2 millennia. And guess what? It's exactly the same as what we have today. When they were able to compare the book of Isaiah that they found hidden for 2,000 years, it was exactly the same as what people had in their King James Bibles back then. It's the same version that they had in Arabic, that they had in Spanish, that they had in Italian. It was the same exact words translated into these other languages, but when they discovered this original, it was identical. And the reason why I get so pumped up about this is because one of the criticisms of Christianity is that the church made all of this up. They manufactured the virgin birth. But when you look at Isaiah, when he says the virgin will be with child and she will give birth to a son and it will be God with us. And there is no better fulfillment of this than Jesus Christ. Amen? He was God in the flesh. He was 100% God, 100% man, so that when you saw him, you were seeing the face of God. God with us. And there was no way that the church faked it, because when these scrolls were put away, the Roman Catholic Church that exists now did not exist then. There's no way that the universal church made it up, because it was hidden for this whole 2,000 years. Even before the birth of the church, it was tucked away before the church as we know it today, to have any kind of organization where they fake it. The virgin will be with child, and it will be God with us. Amen? And I get pumped up over this. So before we get into studying this, I want to say, if you've been taught that Christianity has been made up after the fact, where they went in and they tinkered with things to make it sound this way, or to make it do this way, where the Pope or any religious leader has orchestrated this, I want to say that the discovery in the mid-century of the 20th century disproved that. Because it was before any organization that we know of now, of any church, it was tucked away that the virgin would give birth to a son. And so we are celebrating that as we look at Matthew 1 in the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy that no one could have rigged. Something to take into consideration when you understand this dynamic with Joseph and Mary in his dilemma of what to do when she is pregnant and he knows that the baby's not his. You've got to understand that marriage is different to the Jews than it is for us. When we think of marriage, we think of that actual wedding day when you get married. That's not the way it was with the Jews. You were betrothed to a certain individual when you were born. You were set aside that this is who you're going to marry. And it was such a unbreakable covenant that you could only get a divorce to get out of it. So think about this. They haven't had their actual marriage ceremony as you and I do, that when you celebrate your anniversaries, you go back to that date. His date was when Mary was born, was when they were betrothed, and they were in this covenant of marriage that only a divorce gets you out of it. See, this is important to understand, because our salvation is not tied up into our understanding of marriage, but their understanding of marriage. When you get saved, you are born again. It's your birth, and you are betrothed to Christ when you are born again. You are set aside to be his bride. And the church universal is all of the redeemed. We are the bride of Christ. At your salvation, when you are born again, it's a betrothal, but it's a marriage to the Jews. Does that make sense? You need a divorce to get out of it. You are saved when you are born again, and you are betrothed to Jesus Christ. The pure, the ultimate fulfillment of that will be at his second coming, when he takes the whole church and there is a marriage ceremony and a marriage feast of the Lamb that takes place. It's that ceremony that you and I think, oh, that must be when you're saved. That must be when you are married. No, it's a betrothal system that is set up in the scriptures. And that's what we see played out with this dynamic between Mary and Joseph. She has been betrothed to him since her birth, and before their ceremony, she's pregnant. Let that sink in. Before they come together, she is pregnant. Mary became supernaturally pregnant. Look at verse 18. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged in marriage to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. There was no intercourse that led to this pregnancy. It was something supernatural of the Holy Spirit, where the child that was formed in her was fully God and fully man in her. But Joseph had nothing to do with it. There is something supernatural here. Now, Joseph did not want to have Mary stoned, so he planned on ending the marriage quietly. Verse 19. because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and was unwilling to disgrace her publicly, he resolved to divorce her quietly. Here's another thing that you and I, in our 21st century understanding, can miss, is that to expose her to public disgrace was not shame on you. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about having her drug out with the baby still in her to the public square where all the righteous men in the community crush her with rocks. That's exposing her to public disgrace. It was a stoning that took place for immoral women. That was part of the Jewish culture then. That's what he had at his disposal as an option to do with Mary, because he knew it wasn't hers. Let that sink in. We're talking about a righteous man that he did not want to do that. So even though he knew the child was not his, he was going to try to do it quietly. Where you go to the priest and you say, I really want this kept under wraps. I do not want her stoned. I do not want her exposed. I want this to happen quietly. He's showing his righteousness. When he has this at his disposal to really take vengeance on her because she has betrayed him. In his mind, before he has this angelic encounter, it was the ultimate in betrayal. This woman that had been pledged to be married to you is pregnant by someone else. So he could have had her stoned. He wasn't going to. He could have. Now, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and counseled him that this was of God. Wow. The moral dilemma that he had, because, again, if he goes through with the marriage, he is taking responsibility for that child. When he agrees to marry her to the public at large, he is saying, this child is mine. And that exposes him to public disgrace. Do you see what I mean? And the angel counseled him that he is to go through with this because it's of God. Now, we are faced as Christians all the time with decisions that are like this. We're faced with a decision of comfort. The 100% comfort for him is to have her take all the blame because he had nothing to do with it. But see, God told him to get into the mix, to take responsibility for this child. When he agrees to go through with the marriage ceremony, he is adopting that baby in his bloodline. That's why we have different genealogies in Scripture. We have two genealogies that do not match. One is in Matthew and one is in Luke. And they don't match. They have different people begetting different people that led to Jesus Christ. And the reason is you've got the natural line through Mary, who gave birth to the child, and you've got Joseph in the mix because he took her to be his wife and thus adopted the baby. See, adoption is a biblical 100% proof of parentage. An adoption in biblical understanding is just the same as natural birth. And so that's why Jesus has two genealogies. One goes through Mary, one goes through Joseph, because adoption is legit. It's a legit way of parentage. So that's why Jesus inherits the line that Joseph had, just like he had the line through Mary, even though the different people that led to Jesus Christ. If ever you have someone that criticizes Christianity because of the two genealogies, you know what to tell them now. You want to tell one is naturally through Mary and one is through Joseph through adoption, because adoption is legit. Now, the angel told him that his name is to be Jesus. Now, remember last week we talked about the Old Testament fulfillment of this? That to a Jew, the fulfillment was this born of this guy who had a long name, and we abbreviated last week with Hajbaz. Okay? I didn't write down his entire name, but if you want to know about this message, go online to our website and you can listen to the last week's message of the Old Testament fulfillment that there was a young woman that gave birth to a son and he showed that God was with the nation of Israel and hadn't given up on them. But it's not a pure fulfillment of the prophecy. Because it talks about a virgin, a woman who had never laid with a man, giving birth to a son, and they are going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, in the Old Testament, it was more of God's with us because he hasn't given up on us. And so he gave us this prophecy of this young son that was going to be born, and by the time this young child reached of age, we are going to be delivered from our enemies. And it happened. But the thing is that the wording of the prophecy was so much deeper. It talked about a woman who had never laid with a man giving birth. It talked about him being God with us, God in the flesh. And only Jesus Christ fulfills that. Amen? And so again, you see this as a fulfillment. And it was an unplanned pregnancy was a complete fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, the name Jesus is the same name as the Old Testament character of Joshua. It's the same name. Yeshua, Yahashua. It's the same name. His name was Joshua. We call him Jesus because we try to differentiate him between other Jesuses in the Bible. And there are other Jesuses in the Bible. There's other Joshuas, as well as there's other Jesus. There was a disciple who had the name of Jesus. There's other people in the Bible that had Yeshua as their name. But it's not the Yeshua. See, the Yeshua means God saves. And so his name became Jesus. One of the other Jesuses that people don't talk about is Barabbas. The person that was swapped for Jesus had the same first name as Jesus. He was Jesus Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas. We have Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Bar-Theos. He is the Jesus who saves us from our sins. The other Jesuses had the name of Joshua, Yeshua, but they weren't in the prophecy of he is God with us to fulfill the prophecy. Joseph did what he was instructed to do and stayed married to Mary. Verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and embraced Mary as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Wow. Why is all of this so important? Why is it so important that we understand this in a fresh new way? That we not let it get stale. Oh, yeah, I know this story. The donkey that carried Mary. It was Nestor, the long-eared donkey. And yeah, there was little drummer boy out there. Da, 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 da. It's so important for us to take all that myth and all that stuff and push it aside and look at this fresh because it needs to be fresh in our generation. It can't become a myth. It can't become a mythical story that people made up to give you religion. That's not what it is. It actually happened. This actually occurred. It's not a myth. It's a real story. And Santa Claus and Frosty and all that stuff had nothing to do with it. And it's so important that we keep it fresh to keep it from becoming myth. We know from the way that Jesus was treated by the religious leaders of that day that something unusual happened in the birth of Jesus. And I've got two passages that kind of give a glimpse of what was going on with the religious leaders that knew that Jesus was conceived before she was married to Joseph. They knew that. They knew that. And here's a couple of the passages. John 8, verse 41. The religious leaders said this. Or Jesus says this. you are doing the works of your own father. And they, the religious leaders, said to him, we are not illegitimate children. It's a Greek word, okay, that we use as a swear word. It starts with a B, and it means that you are illegitimate, that you were not, your parents were not married when you were conceived. That is the Greek word that they use here. We are not. Do you catch that? What is that? Well, it's a silent poke at, we know that you are, though. We know your secret, Jesus. We know that your mother got pregnant before she was married, and that then they go on, verse 48, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? What's a Samaritan? A Samaritan is a half-breed. It's somebody that's half Jewish and half something else. See, the common understanding, according to history books, church history books, is they believe that Mary was raped by a Roman soldier and he was conceived by it, but that Joseph came in and adopted the child and raised it as a Jew. But in reality, he would be a bastardo Samaritan, a half-breed, a half-blood, a mixed blood, a dirty blood. You could do all kinds of things. See, that's what they believed about him. Because it was common understanding that Mary was pregnant with him before she was married. And that stigma stuck with him and stuck with Joseph for their entire lives. People didn't let them forget it. Next. A point that's it's important for us to understand this. We all have to decide who Jesus is to us. We all have to decide because there is only a narrow road for the truth. Who is Jesus? If it's, oh, he was a good teacher, he was a good moral teacher, he a little myth, a little legend, a little embellishment, but he was a good teacher, like left us some good principles, that if we implement these principles, we'll have a godly life, and when we die, we'll get to go to heaven. Remember me talking about this? That religion that I just spoke about is not Christianity. It's a religion that has dominated the American church since the founding of America, and it's called moral therapeutic deism. Moral. If you follow the principles of Jesus and the Word of God, you'll be a good moral person. Therapeutic. It'll make me a better husband. It'll make me a better farmer. It'll make me a better teacher. It'll make me a better a citizen of America if I obey the principles of the Bible. And when I die, I'll get to go to heaven to be with God who created all of this, who sent his son, who gave us the word of God, and I'll get to go to him. For the most part, he is hands off of this world. That's moral, therapeutic deism. That is not saving faith. Christianity is different. It's embracing that we're all sinners. It's not just, I'm not a sinner because I don't do certain things. We're all sinners. And we're all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. No matter whether you committed bad sins or just little bitty sins of just little white lies or little creative paraphrasing of truth. We're all sinners and we're all condemned to hell. All of us. See, in moral therapeutic deism, you've got the righteous, those that do good things and don't do the bad things, and you've got the unrighteous who do bad things and don't go to church and whatever. That's moral therapeutic deism. Too many people for the 200 years of our founding as a country have believed that that they were good Christian people because they didn't do certain sins. And they die without having a saving relationship to Emmanuel, God with us, and they're in eternity in hell, even though in their funeral, the pastor proclaimed how good they were and how great it is that they're partying with Jesus today in heaven. But if you haven't received the Messiah, if you haven't accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what sins you didn't commit. You're still lost. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. Amen? That's the gospel. That's Christianity. The narrow road is through Jesus Christ. The wide road is all the other world's religions with moral therapeutic deism being the Christian equivalent to all the other religions in the world. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, that all ways of where if you do these things, you're going to go to heaven, and if you do these bad things, you're going to go to hell. That's what they're all about. And that's what moral therapeutic deism was. Christianity, such a little narrow road, because you got to first admit, I am a sinner. I may not be a bad sinner, but in God's eyes, I am lost. And only Jesus Christ saves. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Save my soul. See, for hundreds of years in America, too many people went into their deathbed with confidence that they were going to be parting with the angels, but they were being lied to, and they end up condemned, separated for eternity from their Creator, because they are a sinner and they never received the Savior. It's so important that we go back to this. Here's my conjecture. Here's my statement. Christianity is not dying in America. Moral therapeutic deism is. It's dying. That safety net that you grew up with, those of you that are 55 and older, the safety net where everybody was a Christian, is being removed. It's being stripped away from our culture. That moral therapeutic deism is a dying, sick carcass in America. But true born-again Christianity is not. It's thriving, actually. There are pockets of revival where people are getting saved today. But that cultural Christianity is dying. And you can't rely on it anymore. And you know what? Neither should you. Because it tricked so many people into hell thinking they were okay. Let it die. Let it die. That's the narrow road. We must be willing to face persecution for lifting up Jesus Christ. Just as Joseph was inviting the public disgrace upon himself, where even the religious leaders knew that believed that the child that he adopted was a half-breed Samaritan of an unrighteous union that took place between Mary and someone else besides him. He took this child to be his son and invited public disgrace upon himself because it was the right thing to do. It's what God wanted to do. We must be willing to face persecution for lifting up Jesus Christ. Moral therapeutic deism said this: religion is a private thing. It's between me and God. And if those sinners out there want what we have, they can come in here and get it. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you're willing to get to know people that whose behavior is horrible, wretched, and that you're going to extend a friendship to them and accept them as they are and love them as they are and disciple them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That whole thing of if they want what we have, they know where to find it is not going to work. You have to go to them and you've got to accept them where they're at. Moral therapeutic deism couldn't do that. It was like, if you want to be righteous, you've got to come in here with us. And you've got to start acting righteous before we will even accept you. We don't want any sinners here, only the righteous. That's not going to work anymore because moral therapeutic deism is dead. And that pool of people, of good people, is shrinking. If we want to be effective as Jesus is, we're going to have to go out there and develop friendships with them as they are. Amen? We must be willing to reevaluate our priorities to what God's priorities are. See, in moral therapeutic deism, it was sinners versus saints. And it was such a watered-down view of what a saint was. It's just a person that don't drink, chew, or smoke, or hang around with girls that do. I tell you, that is such a low bar for righteousness. Jesus is our bar for righteousness. And none of us measure up. That's why you have to receive Him as your Savior. True Christianity says that there's two kinds of people. Sinners who have been adopted by God and people who could be adopted by God. We've got to get our priorities back in line with who Jesus was about. Jesus ate with the sinners. He hung out with them. He became friends with them, developed the bridge of relationship. And no, He didn't coddle their sin and tell them to stay there. They became saints. Mary Magdalene, a saint. Matthew wrote one of the books in the Bible. Why? Because Jesus was willing to go into His house and spend time with Him and accept Him as He was and love Him as He was and disciple Him into following God. And that's what we're going to have to get back to. The moral therapeutic deism safety net for our culture is gone. It's been replaced by an anything goes culture. You can't be tricked anymore. You're going to have to stand up, and you're either going to have to follow Christ and proclaim the gospel, or you and your children are going to get sucked up into this godless culture that has replaced moral therapeutic deism. There's no other way. This is why I make the radical proclamation that the change that you and I are so mad at is of God. Because I personally believe that our loving God is tired of thousands, millions of people going into their deathbed thinking they're okay with Him when they've never been born again. Father God, I pray for those that are listening to this message. I pray that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, it will get communicated to them in the spite of maybe my flawed presentation, and that the truth of what You want to tell us will sink in, and that we will get back to the business of making disciples of all people, that we will stop accepting this righteous versus sinners paradigm and give it up, that we're all sinners separated from You, and that we need a Savior, and that only a relationship bridge will get them there. Help us to give up our high and mighty high horse that our sin is so much better than theirs. Because it's not. Self-righteousness is as bad as anything else. Maybe worse. Lord, You never went into the bars and turned over the tables. You went into the temple where the self-righteous were and tore up the place. Help us to have that same passion. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,